in essence, we would have a short sermon, right? So that the meeting won't be long. That's the way. So on Sunday school, that Jesus preached a 9-word sermon in Luke chapter 4. This isn't a 9-word sermon. Hebrews chapter 11 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read just the 3 verses of one of the familiar chapters in the Bible. And then we're going to talk about one of the characters in this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read down through verse number 3. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. And here the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Let's pray together this evening. Father, we're thankful for your word and the time we can spend around it, and we pray for your blessing upon our service tonight. God, I pray you give us something that would encourage and strengthen our faith. Father, help us to see faith exemplified in some folks here tonight, especially the life of one upon whom we're going to gaze. And I pray, Father, that we would understand the development of faith in our lives, understand how it comes about and why it comes about, and Father, how we need to be humbled and submissive and yield to your will in our lives, that our faith might be increased. Bless our time around your word tonight. Speak to each and every heart. I pray, Father, you do that job that only you can do. And that is, Father, as we break the bread of life and open up the word of God, that, Father, you would meet the need that's represented in each and every individual life here tonight. Father, I don't want to know the needs in each and every individual life. I don't want to know the struggles and the difficulties. But, Father, we all need our strength, our faith strengthened tonight. And I pray that you and your all-sufficiency would help as your word goes forth to meet that need in whatever regard it might be in each individual life. Father, give every one of us something tonight from your word. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. And God, if we don't feel spoken to from your word, then Father, help us to understand that there must be a problem with our heart. Father, help us to be open, not only in our ears, but our hearts this evening. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, of course, is known as the great faith chapter in the Bible. We call it God's Hall of Faith. There are 16 individual people that are named in this chapter and used as examples of what great faith is. Those 16 names, and then at the end of the chapter, some that did not get deliverance, some that experienced different things who are unnamed, but 16 names that are given down through this text. And I don't think it'll surprise you to understand that all 16 of these are from the Old Testament. And that's interesting to note. Of course, the New Testament hasn't been completed and written yet by the time Paul writes Hebrews chapter 11. And so he goes to the Old Testament, and by inspiration of God, he draws out 16 different individuals to whom he can say, here is an example of what faith is. These are those that had such faith that God, they were recognized by God and recorded in his word. I would say that that is great faith. And tonight we're going to look down through this list just briefly as we begin tonight. I want you to notice something about the names that are listed here. The first 8 are all from the book of Genesis. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, "By faith, Abel." And I'm not going to spend time on each one of these. I've underlined in my Bible Abel to pick out that name. In verse 5, "By faith, Enoch." Now that doesn't mean that there weren't some between them that had faith, but these are the ones to whom stood out to God. Don't you want to stand out to God? Wouldn't you want your faith to be noticed by God? And so he noticed Abel's faith. He noticed Enoch's faith in verse 5. Down in verse 7, "By faith, Noah." He talks about what Noah did and says he did it by faith. In verse number 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham." And Abraham is talked about more than any other single individual in this chapter. Actually, talked about a couple of different times. In verse 8 beginning, and then in verse number 11, the Lord turns his attention toward Abraham's wife and says in verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah." And so now we've got a woman introduced into this. It's not just men that have had great faith, it's women that have great faith also. Sarah is the first of 2 women that will be named in this chapter as having exemplary faith. And so it's not just for men. In fact, the faith of women is a faith that shines brightly in every generation. And we find here the faith of Sarah is noticed and noted by God. Then look down, if you would, at verse number 20, and we see that the Bible says, by faith, Isaac. So we've got Abraham, his son Isaac, and it's not just a matter of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that each of them, God says, their faith was an outstanding characteristic of their life. In verse number 21, we find the third of those forefathers of the Jewish race, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. So we've got it all the way down from Abel down to Jacob, and then verse 22, the last one from the book of Genesis that's mentioned in Hebrews 11, by faith, Joseph. And so we've got in these first eight characters that are handpicked by God from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and saying that they had great faith. It's not only worth noting who he picked, but sometimes who he left out. We think of Adam and his name not being listed there. And of course, we understand that the whole world is plunged into sin because of Adam's lack of faith. And so there's some names that are left out, but these first eight are from the book of Genesis. Then in verse number 23, we have just one that's singled out from the book of Exodus. In verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses. And the Bible goes on to give us an account of what it was that was notable in Moses' life that showed great faith. Then we get down to verse number 31, and we find one taken from the book of Joshua. Again, this is the Holy Spirit that's giving Paul the words to write. He's dictating, as it were, to Paul, write these down. Here are those that got God's attention by their faith. And we find the second woman in the list named in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. By faith. Then in verse number 32, we find four of them from the book of Judges. And again, we're going chronologically from the Bible, and that's as the list is given here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 32, and what should I more say, for the time would fail me to talk of Gideon from the book of Judges, of Barak from the book of Judges, of Samson, as you know, from the book of Judges, and from Jephthah, all four of these from the book of Judges. So the writer is going chronologically through the Old Testament and saying, look at these great people of faith. Then he says of David and Samuel. Now David and Samuel take us into the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, the historical books. And so we've got this complete name of 16 names listed that God says, when I look back over the Old Testament times, up to the times of Samuel and David, here are those that whose faith was outstanding, whose faith was exemplary. There's something else I want you to note about those 16 names. Eight of them are from the book of Genesis. And do you know that when you read the book of Genesis from chapter 1 to chapter 50 and read about the lives of these eight different characters that are mentioned here, not once in the book of Genesis does the word faith ever appear. All eight of these individuals, their faith was great. Their faith was noted by God. Their faith was outstanding. And yet when we read their life stories, we never find a mention of faith. We find their activities, we find their circumstances, we find their trials, we find their tragedies, we find their victories, but never once is faith mentioned. Moses is the one drawn from the book of Exodus that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And in the book of Exodus, in all the chapters that are there, not once does the word faith ever appear. Those that are taken from Judges, those that are taken from Joshua, those that are taken from 1 and 2 Samuel. All these stories are given, these examples, and yet the word faith never appears in any of these Old Testament books. In fact, the word faith is only in the Old Testament two different times. Once in Deuteronomy and once in the book of Habakkuk, for the just shall live by faith. Now don't misunderstand, we're not saying that there was no faith in the Old Testament. We just read about 16 individuals that had faith. But it wasn't a bragging point. It wasn't necessarily even a goal. It was just part of their life. What they did and what they experienced and what they endured and what they did in their life back there, they did on the basis of faith for God. They didn't get a pat on the back for it. They didn't get a star on Hollywood Square. They got no adulation or adoration in the Old Testament. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, written years, thousands of years after most of these had passed off the scene. And now finally they're getting the credit for having great faith. And God lists them in this hall of faith. I want you to understand tonight that faith is not something you and I do so that we can get attention down here on earth. In fact, if we do it for that purpose, we're not doing it by faith. Our service for God ought to be simply for His acknowledgement. It's done by faith. Our dedication for Him, our walk in this life ought to be done not to impress people or to please people, but simply to be a life of faith before the Lord our God. And these 16 who are named in this chapter all had that kind of life that long after they were dead, the Lord looked back and said, here's some whose lives were noted by faith. The question is tonight then, when you and I are gone, will people look back at our lives and say that was a man or a woman of faith? It doesn't need to be something we talk about. We don't have to say, hey, walk around saying, hey, I'm a man of faith. Hey, I'm a lady of faith. We don't have to talk like that. People will know whether we are by the footprints we leave behind us in this life. We don't have time to go through each of these individuals and look at what is said about each of them, but when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find out there were things that they did in their life that just simply exemplified their faith. The faith came first. And what they did came second. They did these things by faith. Sometimes people want to put the works before the faith, and it doesn't work that way. You will do what you do if your faith is in the right position and in the right place. Now here's the question. How did they get that faith? How did Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and these listed there, how did they get that faith? Were they bestowed with faith as a gift and a blessing from God regardless of what they did in this life? I think not. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, increase my faith means simply that God from heaven is going to pour out a bucket of faith and give us more of that faith. But can I tell you by the example of Scripture that the reason their faith grew was not because of God's blessings, but because of trials. And the difference between the growth in their faith and so many today is they took their trials as an opportunity to grow in faith. I want us to take one of these characters tonight for time's sake and look just a little bit at his life and see that his faith was not just something that, well, everything went great in his life and everything was easy in his life and he never had troubles or trials or tribulations. Of course he was a man of great faith. I want you to see that his faith came as a result of the trials that came into his life. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, down at verse number 22. And this is the man we're going to choose this evening. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Can you note something about here? By faith, Joseph, when he died. The faith at the end of his life was what was noted by God. Now that faith did not come on his dying day. That faith did not come in Genesis 49 as this event is recorded where he brought his 12 sons in and blessed him. Faith does not instantly appear. Faith has to be developed. And faith is developed through trials and tribulations. Let's go back to the book of Genesis and notice Joseph just for a few minutes this evening. We're going to pick him up in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now Joseph's birth is mentioned in Genesis chapter 30. And he is mentioned a couple other times as a young child from chapter 30 to chapter 36. But for the sake of time and for the sake of looking at the illustration this evening, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to look at how Joseph's faith is recorded in the Word of God. What were the circumstances that God put in Joseph's life that he developed this faith? Did he give him a new car? Did he bless him with a well-paying job? Did he give him everything his heart could desire? Therefore, his faith in God was strong. I think most of you know the story of Joseph before I even get there tonight, and you realize that that is not how Joseph's faith was developed. Notice in Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 1, we're introduced to Joseph at the age of 17. It says in verse 1, "And Jacob dwelled in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren." We're introduced to Joseph now at this age, and it's interesting. We're going to find Joseph's age listed one other time in chapter 41. So the events that happen between chapter 37 and chapter 41 are going to happen when Joseph is 17 years old until he reaches the ages we'll see him later. And so Joseph's story of the development of his faith begins when he's 17 years old. We don't begin developing our faith when we reach our 20s. We don't begin developing our faith when we reach our 30s and 40s. See, some folks have an idea, well, the young people, they just need to, they need to sow their oats and live their life and have their way. And then when that's all done and out of their system, then they can come to faith in God. Joseph started at a very young age. And here at the age of 17, the Bible tells us that Joseph's faith is beginning to develop. He's 17 years old, and the Bible tells us, and again, we don't have time to read all through the chapter, but you know most of the story. His father loved him. Jacob, his father, loved him more than the other sons. Now, that's not a good thing to do. But he did it. Jacob loved Joseph more than his other son. It was the son of his old age. And so, as you know, he gave Joseph a coat of many colors. He gave him something that singled him out as the favorite son. Now, what do you think that did to the older sons? It began a bond of jealousy that's going to cause a lot of trouble for young Joseph. Jacob wasn't very wise in what he did. And Joseph is chosen by his father to be that special one. As you know the story, we won't talk about Joseph's dream down here. But as we get down farther into the story, down in verse number 17, Jacob sends Joseph with that bright colored coat and says, I want you to go and find your brothers. They're out feeding the sheep in the wilderness, and I want you to go search them out and bring back a report and tell me how they're doing. And so in verse 17, Joseph finds his brothers out in the land of Dothan. And when they see him coming over the hillside, there's Joseph, that favorite son of their father, that one that's wearing that gaudy coat, that bright colored coat that they see him coming. And the minute they see him, they're filled with jealousy and envy and hatred. And as he comes upon them, they begin to plot and make a plan before he even gets there. And you know what happens to Joseph. They take him and they strip that coat off of his body and they throw him down into a pit. Look, if you would, down at verse number 20 of chapter 37. In verse 19 it says, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Their desire with Joseph was to kill him. His own brothers are going to betray him. As he comes upon those other 11 that are there, or the other 10 that are there, and as he gathers around them, they lay hands on him and they throw him. They strip the coat off him and throw him down into a pit. And then what do? You read on in the story. They sit around the pit and eat their lunch. While he's down in, the Bible says there's not even any water down there. While he's down there fasting, they're sitting around it feasting. No guilty conscience. No thought of consequences for what they're about to do. They'll think about that later. But they sit around with malice in their heart, their brother down in the pit, with every intent to kill him. How do you think Joseph felt? He's down in the pit. What are his brothers doing? Come on, guys, is this just a joke? Are you just having fun? What are you going to do? And he begins to overhear this conversation, and they desire, the Bible says, they thought to slay him. He'd had a dream shortly before this, and we skipped over it in chapter 37, that one day all his brothers and his father, even his father and mother, were going to bow down before him. That made the brothers even angrier. And now they've got him down in the pit, and I wonder if Joseph's thinking, God, wait a minute, I'm 17 years old, I'm down here in this pit, my brothers are going to kill me. There's nothing I can do about this. I'm in a pretty bad situation. His faith is being tried. His faith is being tested. He's got those that are closest to him now turning against him. You know what happens when that happens to most of us? Boy, we whine and we complain and we tell the world and we do everything but handle it by faith. That's why Joseph's faith was noted. Because he wasn't a complainer. He wasn't a whiner. He's not sitting there, why me? Why is this all happening to me? He believed that the things that were happening to him were by the hand of God. And that if it would be God's will to deliver him from even his brothers, God would deliver him. So here he is down in the pit, hearing the conversation. They're going to kill him. They're going to slay him. And yet he's keeping his spirits up, much like Paul and Silas singing in the prison at midnight. Then he hears the conversation go a little longer in verse 21. And Reuben heard the plot to kill him, and he delivered him out of his hands as to let us not kill him. So they decide not to kill him, and Judah says down in verse 26, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." There's a group of Ishmaelites and Midianites, a caravan that's just so happens to be passing by right at that time. And I wonder if Joseph's thinking, aha, they're going to get me out of here. There's my deliverance. He believed, he trusted God, and God's going to do something for him. And the caravan comes through, and again, we're capsulating this story right here. But the Ishmaelites and the Midianites come through on this caravan. They're heading into Egypt, and his brothers get the bright idea, hey, if we kill him, it's blood on our hands. It's better off for us to take him and sell him. Why not get some money out of this thing? Typical Jewish kids. Let's take him out of the pit. Let's sell him to the Midianites. Let our hand not be upon him. And then the plot is they're going to take Joseph's coat and dip it in some goat's blood and take it back to daddy and say to Jacob, look, here's your son's coat. It looks like some evil beast has torn him to pieces. And Joseph is pulled out of the pit and for 20 pieces of silver sold into the hands of the traveling Midianites and Ishmaelites that are heading over there into Egypt. And I wonder, as Joseph is put into the chains or the shackles or the ropes, the binds, whatever it is, as he's pulled up out of the pit thinking, well, finally, I'm being delivered, only to be delivered into the hands of some heathen, the Ishmaelites. I mean, just one look at them would let you know they're not the Jewish people. One look at their appearance and their language and their gruffness and all that would indicate this is not a place for a 17-year-old child of Jacob and Rachel to be going. Remember, Rachel was beautiful. And here's this offspring of his, and Joseph at the tender age of 17 now is being sold into the hands of these rough heathen Ishmaelites and Midianites. He's now, as they begin in that caravan, as they take him, every step he takes is farther from home. Every hour he walks is going away from Jacob and from Israel and from everything he's known and held dear all his life. He's being led into captivity. He's being led into slavery. He's being taken there to the land of Egypt. And I'm sure it tried his faith. I'm sure he wondered, God, what in the world are you doing? This is not the way Joseph would have said, this is not the way I would have planned out my life. You said, my mother and my father and my children, my brothers and sisters are all going to bow down to me. Lord, this isn't the way it should happen. Isn't that the same thing we say when those difficult circumstances come into our life? God, I know that all things work together for good, but couldn't you have done it a better way than this? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to suffer this? Why do I, and see, that's where the problem comes, the I. Why do I? Why not? Why not, Joseph? Why shouldn't you be sold into slavery? God's got a grand and glorious plan that he's performing through the midst of this. But Joseph just doesn't see it. But we never find him complaining or murmuring or criticizing. He just submits himself to the plan of God. He's going into a strange land. He's taken into Egypt. He's seeing things he's never seen before. Some of them might have been glorious. Some of them might have been beautiful. He's introduced to a land of productivity like he's never seen before. A land of organization like he's never imagined, living back on the farm, back with Jacob and his brothers and living off the land. Now he goes into this land where everything is run, agriculture and business is all run to a T, and Pharaoh's in charge. And I'm sure there's some impressive things in what he sees, but it isn't home. It's not what he's known all his life. And he's a slave. And he's taken in, and he's put on the slave block to be sold to the highest bidder. Joseph is noted for his great faith. And his faith is a result of the trials he went through from the pit, now to the slave market. And then look, if you would, at the end of chapter 37. We find that the Midianites now arrive in Egypt. And let's see what happens to Joseph. Verse 36 of chapter 37, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." This young 17, probably now 18-year-old young man is no longer free. He's no longer free to roam the countryside and go look for his brothers and the lost sheep. He's no longer free to travel at his father's bidding. He can't even see his father's face. He's been taken away from the land that he loved and the land he's been raised in, and now sent to a very strange land with a very strange religion and a very strange sense of worship. And he's a fish out of water. And now he's been sold as a slave into the household of Potiphar, one of the officers of Pharaoh. Now I know your mind is already racing way ahead because you know what God's doing in all this. But try to imagine Joseph at that point in time. How easy it would have been to be discouraged. How easy it could have been to be downhearted and just say, what's the use? And what is God trying to do in my life? And just losing faith. But instead we find he's developing faith. Chapter 38 tells us a different story, so we jump over to chapter 39 and we find Joseph is brought down to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And notice verse 2 of chapter 39, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over all his house and all that he had put into his hand." Even though Joseph is going through some difficult times and some very lonely nights, you ever been far away from home and wished you could be back home in the comfort of your home and around the people that you love? And here's Joseph at 18 years of old, all by him, 18 years of age, all by himself in the land of Egypt. And yet God shows him favor. He's sold into the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar makes him the steward of all his house, the head of his household. He sees that this young man is very prosperous. He's got a good business mind. And so he delivers everything into his hand and lets him manage his own private affairs, this 18-year-old servant out of the land of Israel. That's pretty impressive. And Joseph spends his days doing all that he can to increase Potiphar's house, and you know what happens. Joseph, the young 18-year-old, good-looking young fellow from Israel, Potiphar's wife begins to set her eyes upon him, and trouble is brewing. And you can read the account, you can read the story again, I'll just summarize it. As Joseph is working around the house, it becomes obvious that Potiphar's wife has set her intentions upon this young man. She has set her lust upon him, her desire upon him. And Joseph, trying to be faithful to God and not doing this wicked thing in the sight of God, avoids her at every instance and every cause. And it finally gets to the point where she's so desperate that she grabs a hold of him and tries to pull him down to her on the bed. And Joseph, with the fear of God in his house, says, "I cannot do this wicked thing." You have to read the text for yourself. "How can I do this wicked thing before God, in the sight of God?" And he flees out of the house, even leaving part of his garment behind. Joseph had a trouble with garments. Potiphar's wife being scorned. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She gets so enraged and so mad at the rejection that she gets from this 18-year-old young man. She gets so incensed about it that she takes that garment, and when her husband comes home, she begins to wail and to cry and to accuse Joseph of having come into her room and trying to seduce her. Potiphar gets upset. Notice in chapter 39 and verse number 20. Chapter 39 and verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." He's gone from the pit to Potiphar's house and now in the prison. He's not going upward. He's not heading toward freedom and liberty. He's more in bonds now than he's ever been before. He's confined to a small space. He's in a prison where, can I tell you, he's going to be for the next 10 years. 10 years in the prison for something he was completely innocent from. From something he never did, and oh, how many days and nights he could have sat in that prison cell and questioned God and wondered about God. But we find that God says his faith developed by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life. The circumstances that came into his life did not cause him to doubt, did not cause him to criticize, did not cause him to lack in his belief toward God, but increased every day his faith. What is it that you and I will go through tomorrow or the next day or the next day that we'll just cry to high heaven like, it's just not fair that this happened to me. Lord, why is this happening to me? As if God is in a shut off and closed off corner of the world and doesn't know anything that's going on. All that happened to Joseph was for God's purpose in his life and to develop his faith. Sometimes God will allow the things that happen in your life and mine to bring us back to the place of faith that we need to be at. To bring us back close to God and realize that he's the only one that really matters. Joseph is in that prison. We read through the story here of Joseph in that prison, and again, a lot transpires at that time. He's there for 10 long years. And in chapter 40, we read the story about a baker and a butler of the king's, two servants of the king's that are also thrown into prison. Accusations are made against them, one falsely, one correctly. And the butler and the baker of Pharaoh are thrown into jail. And it just so happens, if you believe those things, it just so happens that they're put right down there where Joseph is. Joseph has found favor with the keeper of the prison, and now even within the prison, God has blessed him, and he's in charge of all the other prisoners, and here he meets the butler and he meets the baker. And one night, chapter 40 tells us, both of these men in the same night have a dream, the butler and the baker. They're troubled by their dream, and one day they share that dream with young Joseph. Joseph, now 28 years of age. 11 years since he's been taken away from his family, from his people, from his 11 years, the last 10 of them spent in prison. And the butler and the baker come to him and tell him the dream. And of course, you remember the story. He tells the butler, your dream simply means that you're going to be restored to your place of service in Pharaoh's house. And then the baker gets all excited about the butler's dream and says, well, I had a dream too. Joseph has to break the bad news to him. Well, I'm sorry, but your dream means you're going to be hanged. And both of those things come to pass exactly as Pharaoh prophesied they were doing. But Joseph said to the butler, he said, you're going to be released from prison. You're going to be restored to your butlership. And Joseph said, and when you are, would you please remember me? I've been in this jail for 10 long years. I've been falsely accused. I haven't done anything wrong. And I wish that you would report to Pharaoh that I'm down here in that prison, and the baker gets released, and he goes out, and the minute he gets free, he completely forgets about Joseph back in the jail. And for 2 more years, Joseph spends another 600 and some odd days down in that prison, falsely accused, wondering, what could God's purpose for my life possibly be? Why would he take me away from my homeland, take me away from my father, take me away from my brethren, sell me into slavery, put me in Potiphar's house, allow me to be falsely put into this prison, and remain here now for 12 long years? What could God possibly be thinking? At the end of chapter 40, we read, and beginning in chapter 41, chapter 41 and verse 1, and it came to pass that at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed. God's still working on Joseph's behalf. And 2 years after the butler and the baker have their dreams and Joseph interprets and the baker is set free and returns, 2 years later, God gives Pharaoh a dream. And Pharaoh's puzzled by his dream. And again, you can read about the dream. We're not going into the details about it. But he has this dream and he's wondering, who can tell me what this dream means? I don't understand it. And the baker finally remembers Joseph down in the prison. I wonder if he's still even alive. There was a young man, Pharaoh, down in the jail, and he interpreted, I have forgotten, but he interpreted my dream, and he can probably interpret the Pharaoh's dream also. And they send for Joseph. And at 30 years of age, having spent the last 13 years in trouble and trial and tragedy, at 30 years of age, Pharaoh calls for Joseph to come up and come out of the prison and interpret the dream for him. And you know the story. Joseph tells Pharaoh what the dream means. It means that you're going to have 7 years of great plenty. Crops are going to produce abundantly, but after the 7 years of plenty, there are going to be 7 years of famine. Joseph says, what I suggest you do is find a man of learning, find a man with good business sense, and appoint him over all these 14 years, and for the first 7, have him store up a lot of grain and a lot of things so that you'll have enough in store for the next 7 years when the famine comes. Joseph simply interprets the dream. You know what Pharaoh says? Who could we find better than a man that could interpret the dream in the first place? And as we said, at 30 years of age, look if you would at chapter 41 and verse number 37. Chapter 41 and verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name a long name, and he gave him to his wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, verse 46, and Joseph was 30 years old. The prime of his life, from 17 to 30, was spent as a prisoner. He went from the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison, and finally will end up in the palace. But what a journey and what a test it's been. We read Hebrews chapter 11. We read the verse about Joseph and say, oh, isn't that great faith? Isn't that wonderful? And we don't realize the difficulty that Joseph had to endure for his faith to be developed. And we in our day say, God, I want faith. I want my faith to be strong. I want you to increase my faith. But we don't want to have to take the road that Joseph took. We don't want to have to take difficulties. We don't have to take betrayal by those that we love. We don't want to have to take the circumstances of losing our freedom, so to speak, and the circumstances that are difficult around us. We don't want all those things sacrificed so that we can increase our faith. But folks, that's the only way faith is built. That's the only way it's increased. We need to learn to cherish the obstacles that come into our life. We need to learn to value the challenges that come into our life. We need to look at them as opportunities to develop our faith. Instead of blaming God for difficult circumstances, we ought to thank Him for the opportunity that we have to develop our faith. And then one of these days when the story is over and the pages are written long after our departure, they'll say, and look at the faith of God. God will note and say, and look at the faith of brother so-and-so. And sister so-and-so. This life can be difficult. It can be hard. Things happen every day that blow my mind. Not necessarily to me. But things come in and I talk to folks and things come into me and I just stand back and I'm just overwhelmed by the difficulty of circumstances that happen in this life. And it drives me to my knees to pray. It also makes me say, Lord, increase our faith. Faith is not increased in easy times. It's increased in difficult times. What is it you're going through that's difficult tonight? What is it that wants to break your spirit, break your heart? Joseph went through those things, probably more severe than what you and I go through. Although we always want to think ours are worse and more difficult. But Joseph went through those things, and the end of it, Joseph, by faith, when he was dying, his faith wasn't diminished. He didn't sell out at the end. All that happened in his life developed faith that was noted by God. Well, your faith and mine, will it be noted by God in the days to come? It all depends on how we handle the circumstances and situations of this life. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And tonight I challenge you, as I mentioned earlier when I pray, I don't know you.